Good morning, and welcome to Unity Church Unitarian. Morning. My name is Teresa Schwartz, Hallman Ministerial Intern. We hope that you find Unity Church a place to be that helps you keep your balance, that nourishes you and inspires you to lead a life of integrity, service, and joy. Following the service, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, visit our excellent bookstall, and stop by the information tables. Our children and adult libraries are also open after every service and available to you on the second floor. Today there are children's activities for the duration of the service in the RE department in the basement. If you are interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table in the parish hall during our coffee hour. If you are interested in receiving more information, you can fill out the form in the back of the order of service you'll find, or visit that welcome table as well. I invite you to look at This Week at Unity, which serves as a roadmap to deeper involvement in the church. You'll find activities coming up in the near future. As of today, we have 556 operating pledges for 2007, totaling $835,851, which puts us at 85% of our goal. That's an average pledge of $1,503. Of the 556 pledges, 47 are new and 509 are returning. There are 225 households who pledged $160,000 in 2006 that we are waiting to hear from. We have received $26,475 in UUA Prairie Star District pledges on the 2007 pledge cards. This will allow Unity Church to pay 66% of our fair share dues to the UUA and Prairie Star District, rather than the 25% that we are currently giving. If you have not made your pledge yet for 2007, please stop by the pledge table in the parish hall for materials or call the church office. Next Sunday, Reverend Rob Eller Isaacs and Worship Associate Sonia Hazard will present our service, Peace Here at Home. We hope to see you then. Dawn Brunquell, our worship associate today, and I would like to greet you after the service at the Portland Avenue doors. And again, a warm welcome to all of you.
Silence can be torment, and silence can be holy. Silence can be coerced, and silence can be chosen. Silence can be scolding, silence can be inviting. Silence can be cowering, and silence can be embracing. Silence can be the depth of loneliness. Silence can be the heights of a joy that is shared. Today, may we, each one and all together, break the silences of anger, fear, isolation, and loneliness, and reach for the silence that invites the story of all that we can be together, the stories of all the joyous world around us. A silence chosen, a story to be told, a joy to be shared. Come, let us worship together. Please remain standing and let us read together from the hymnal Unison Affirmation number 482. If it is language that makes us human, one half of language is to listen. Silence can exist without speech, but speech cannot live without silence. Listen to the speech of others. Listen even more to their silence. To pray is to listen to the revelations of nature, to the meaning of events. To listen to music is to listen also to silence, and to find the stillness deepened and enriched. Please be seated and join us in an extended period of 2 to 3 minutes of silence and reflection as we move towards the Advent season. We will begin the silence with the sounding of a Tibetan singing bowl. Allow your reflections and our shared silence to deepen our experiences of being together today.
every Sunday, we set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together, we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that permeates this sacred place. One of the ways we do this is by lifting up the names of people that we would like to bring into the sacred embrace of this gathered community. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illnesses seen and those unseen, those who live with addiction, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We want you to know that the church is at your side. This morning, we send out our thoughts and prayers to Laura Frickman and her father, 87, who fell yesterday and broke his hip. He'll be undergoing surgery today. We also send forth our thoughts and prayers to all of those concerns, joys, sorrows that remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts. We stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of lasting peace. I now invite you to share the names of those people you would like to celebrate, memorialize, or hold in the embrace of this community. For the words which have been spoken and those which remain silent in our hearts, may we be ever grateful for the lives that have touched ours. May their dreams be ours to do. I offer you this prayer by L. Annie Forrester. The ringing of a bell calls us to worship. The pounding of a drum calls us to war. The popping of a cork calls us to celebration. What is the sound that calls us to hear one another? Listen. Listen carefully. It is here in the silence. Listen deeply. The beating of our own hearts calls us to ourselves, calls us to be our true selves, calls us to be our best selves, calls us to be what we might become. Listen. There is another sound. The breath of our neighbor calls us outside ourselves, calls us to be companions, calls us to be allies, calls us to be partners. Listen. We must heed the call of our own hearts, where love and truth, caring and justice are born. Listen. We must heed the call of others to gather together for some great purpose, where passion and fidelity, compassion and equality are nourished. The hammering silence calls us together that we may do work we cannot do alone. Let us heed the calls that come in the silence, that we may be well and do good in this world together. Amen. Those of you who have been worshiping with us for some time know that every dollar of our offering goes out the door to support work in our communities. This week is the Sharing Corner Food Shelf. Last year, the food shelf served over 11,000 people and 6,000 children. I encourage you to give generously. The work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry we call community, we dedicate our lives and this, our offering.
If I had a reading called Microphone Silence and Technical Difficulties, I'd do that right now. But instead, we'll start with Wendell Berry's poem, The Silence. What must a man do to be at home in the world? There must be times when he is here as though absent, gone beyond words into the woven shadows of the grass and the flighty darknesses of leaves shaking in the wind, and beyond the sense of the weariness of engines and of his own heart, his wrongs grown old and unforgiven. It must be with him as though his bones fade beyond thought into the shadows that grow out of the ground, so that the furrow he opens in the earth opens in his bones, and he hears the silence of the tongues of the dead tribesmen buried here 1,000 years ago. And then, what presences will rise up before him? Weeds bearing flowers and the dry wind rain. What songs he will hear.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards.
And now Greg Kosmicki's poems, "Sometimes We Don't Talk Much, Debbie and I." So today we take an afternoon drive to an orchard, buy 2 jars of dark honey, an acorn squash, 3 cucumbers, 6 ears of corn, a gigantic muskmelon, a snack of hot peppers for 75 cents, a half dozen tomatoes, a small basket each of Jonathan's, McJonathan's, and Braeburn's, talk all the way there through the corn-green countryside, drive around through small towns clustered north of Omaha like beautiful mushroom rings around an old stump. And we talk about the living it takes. Talk until years fall down like rain, and we drive our red car through the green hills back to Omaha, where our children nestle like mice in an old grain bin, and we bring back our box filled with fresh fruits and vegetables, and we bring back ourselves filled with our lives.
God. Where is God in this place? Where is God in this moment? every week my spiritual director asked me these questions. As I walked the mile to her office, I dreaded them. I dreaded them because I had no idea what the answer was. Where was God? Often I felt that God's only presence was absence, and that despite my best hopes, yet again this week, nothing of consequence had happened in my life. Many weeks I was disappointed that I had absolutely nothing to talk about. Or so I thought. I would arrive at the center after my long walk, and my director would lead me to our meeting room. After exchanging our greetings, we would settle down into those cushy chairs and settle down into the silence. She would attentively wait. And it was there, in the waiting, in the silence, that I would discover my story. It would come into being precisely because I had a caring audience. The stories, my stories, were as new to me as they were to my spiritual director. In this space, events that I had overlooked as inconsequential assumed a divine gravity. In this space, simple joys like feeding the squirrels on the Boston Common became representative of God's abundance and mirth. Calling her my spiritual director was perhaps a misnomer. She was my guide and accompanist, who, like in the hymn, "Let Me Flower," her witness gave me the space to discover my own stories. Feminist theologian Nell Morton describes a workshop that she conducted. One of the participants was a quiet, frightened woman who was silent. Morton did not push her in the workshop, but waited. On the last day of the workshop, the woman wandered off alone. When they later gathered in small groups, she started hesitatingly, awkwardly. I hurt all over, she said. And I don't know where to begin to cry. I don't know how to begin to cry. She began to talk and gained momentum and coherence, and she reached a point of excruciating pain, and no one moved. No one interrupted her. No one rushed to comfort her. The group sat in powerful silence, witnesses. Finally, as the woman finished her story, she spoke again. You heard me. You heard me all the way. I have a strange feeling that you heard me before I started. You heard me to my own story. You heard me to my own speech. James Carse, a scholar of the history and literature of religion, distinguishes between two kinds of silence: the silence of obedience and the silence of expectation. The silence of obedience occurs in the presence of a powerful person. It is to give away our choice to speak in deference to the other person's authority. It can be a silence of respect. But if the powerful person takes away our choice to speak, it is a silence of oppression in which we lose our voice. On the other hand, it's the silence of expectation that makes our speech possible. Carse writes, "Unless we have someone to speak to, we cannot speak. And unless someone is listening, there is no one to whom we can speak." He continues, "It is always the case that when someone listens to you with genuine openness, you will find a voice to say what you had never been able to say before, and you did not know you could have said. It is not that sensitive listening will lead you to discover a new depth of yourself. It will create a new depth." This is the silence of Nell Morton's group of women and the silence of my spiritual director. It is the white page under the pen, the attentive silence on the telephone line, the blank computer screen before us, the empty picture, the congregation before the pulpit, and the minister attentive to the congregation. As the poet writes, we talk about the living it takes. We talk until years fall down like rain, and we bring back ourselves filled with our lives. We try to create opportunities to hear one another into speech, small group ministry, fellowship time, the silence in the sanctuary, team check-ins, the pastoral encounter. We might be heard into speech by a close friend, a partner, a therapist, a peacekeeping circle, a 12-step group. We come here in a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. Thoreau suggests that it takes two to speak the truth, one to speak and the other to listen. We come to church to do both. We might think, then, of spiritual companionship as this partnership in which we each speak and we each listen, walking hand in hand. And what do we speak? In the silence of expectation, we find the stories of our lives. It is in telling our stories, discovering our stories, that we find ourselves and create community. Our stories are varied, and the way we tell them changes. We might have intimate accounts we share with our therapist. We might have a formal story for public fitting that we tell to a colleague. It might be the quotidian account to a friend at the end of the day. But whatever it is, when we tell our story, we claim our agency. Think of a time when something irritated you one day. Maybe someone cut in front of you in line at the supermarket, cut you off in traffic. At the end of the day, if you had a chance to recount that event to someone who patiently listened, you might have found you didn't feel so small after all. Suddenly you're an agent naming the event. When we tell our stories, we engage in that perennial human struggle to balance our terminal uniqueness with our shared reality. We are all storytellers and all story keepers. This is the work of spiritual companionship. It is important work because it's by sharing these stories that we form our community and our common world. Our common reality depends on our ability to share our stories. It's the work of the church to provide the space in which we encounter the presence of others who see and hear what we do, sustaining our shared world and reaching into the beyond. In coming together, we become assured of the reality of our world and of ourselves. We share our sacred stories in scripture, in our denomination's history, and in the sacred stories of our daily lives. Our stories create our world. Our silence can create our stories. Yet our stories can be painful. Silence requires bravery. Winston Churchill said, "Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen." Courage is what it takes for one person to truly listen to another, for one nation to truly listen to another. Oppression is that silence of obedience extrapolated into the larger realm. It is when one group of people speaks in order to make another group silent. It is denying the stories of another until we deny their entire existence. Listening, then, can be a prophetic act. Hear the words of Isaiah. "Each morning God wakes me to hear, to listen like those who are taught. God has opened my ear." Listening, person to person, is how we can transform our lives, and perhaps our country and our world. Our country is quite good at standing up and speaking. We would do well to remember that courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. These are the conditions for peace between neighbors and between nations. What might we say, then, of the apparent silence of God, that silence that I met with frustration in those spiritual direction sessions? Our liberal theology doesn't see God as a divine magistrate forcing us into a silence of obedience. But rather, we might see God's silence as one of expectation, the divine invitation into our own speech. God's silence is hearing us into speech. Carse writes, "In an encounter with a divine reality, we do not hear a voice, but we acquire a voice, and the voice we acquire is our own." God's silence might be the most profound invitation we ever know. After he received his medical degree, Carl Jung interned at a hospital with women who had become mute. The doctors who were at the hospital were trying to give the women their own language, and it wasn't working. They were trying to speak the women into hearing. But Dr. Jung took a different approach. He studied the women carefully. He listened to them. He watched them. And he went home at night and he practiced. He practiced imitating what the women did. He practiced their mannerisms and their sounds, their disjointed words that seemed to make no sense to him. And when he finally had practiced enough that he felt comfortable, he returned to the clinic. And he imitated their mannerisms and speech back to them. And slowly, one woman at a time, saw the connection that something she had uttered, a movement she had made, was heard by Dr. Jung. He imitated it back to her, and they made a connection. They were communicating. Jung heard the women into speech, but it was their own speech. In time, some of the women recovered enough to tell their stories. Some created new stories. Many of them became well enough to go home. Spiritual companions are the people who take the time, like Dr. Jung did with those women, to hear us into our speech, into our story, and to hear us all the way. Spiritual companions have the courage to stand up and speak, and the courage to sit down and listen. We are called to be spiritual companions to one another. We are called to be partners on the journey. Nell Morton suggests that maybe journey then is not so much a journey ahead, a journey into space, but a journey into presence. The farthest place on earth might be the journey into the presence of the person nearest to you. This, then, my friends, is our path. The journey into the presence of another person. It is there we might find forgiveness, agency, and peace. It is in this journey we might find ourselves, and we might find our God. We extend our hands into one another's as we extend our hearts into that silence. What songs we will hear. This is the path we walk together, hand in hand. May it be so. Amen.